It is an honor for me to be able to stand before you today. This is my last time to be with you. This is the last on the schedule that I'm supposed to speak. So we will all welcome Chuck Morris. We may welcome Chuck Norris a few times, and he'll understand that for sure. I want to thank the elders for allowing me to speak to y'all these different times over the last few weeks. And this is my last time on the schedule, so thank you for your kind words and your encouragement. And it's just been an honor to be with you. It's been an honor to be able to study with you the greatest book in all the world. And every time you read it, you need to read it like you've never read it before, because there's always things that's there that you can pick up. In my lessons, I've always wanted to give you something you can use on Monday. I wanted to give you things that's good for you on Sunday, but I've always wanted to give you some things that you can use in your daily walk with God. And I want to accomplish that again today with this particular lesson. You and I have heard topics like this throughout our life. I've even preached sermons about the last week in the life of Jesus. We've studied together, at least since I've been here for sure, the Last Supper with the disciples of Jesus. You've heard lessons about the Lord's Prayer in the garden. You've heard lessons and you've studied that particular passage. We for sure, over the last few weeks and various times in our life, we've heard lessons on the crucifixion of Jesus. We for sure had sermons about the resurrection of Jesus. But one study that I've never done, that I've never heard done, is our lesson today. And that is about the burial of Jesus Christ. From 3 p.m. on Friday to resurrection morning, some things happened that were really, really important. From 3 o'clock in that afternoon, when Jesus, sometimes after 3 in the afternoon, he did die. And between that moment and resurrection morning on that Sunday, it's a really, really important time. And here's how we're going to examine it this morning. We're going to look through the eyes of Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to look through the eyes of the soldiers that were there. We're going to take a look at the disciples and how they dealt with and how they reacted to the burial of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to visit with the women who was right there at the foot of the cross, who followed Joseph to the tomb, who came that early Sunday morning to prepare the body of Jesus for permanent burial. We're going to take these four looks at the burial of Jesus Christ. Here's the passage. I want you to turn, though, to it in your own Bible so you'll know where it is, so you can go back to it in future times. You may even want to write in a couple of notes in side margins as we study this passage. The one we're all going to look at together is the one that's found in Luke 23. All four Gospels will talk about the burial of Jesus. You can turn to any one of those that you'd like, but I want this to be our main passage. We're going to look at three pages of the text this morning. This is the first one. We're going to look at one other passage in Matthew, and then we're going to look at one other passage in the book of Romans, and then we'll be finished. But this is the passage I want you to notice. And this is the passage after 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that Friday till Sunday morning resurrection. Luke 23, beginning verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, and that's the Sanhedrin, by the way. And he was a good and upright man, one who had not consented to their decision and action. Him being a member of the Sanhedrin, he got a vote on what they were going to do with Jesus. And as this verse that I just read said, he wasn't in on that. He didn't cast his vote to kill Jesus because he wasn't for it. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. You see, he was a secret follower of Jesus. He didn't let his allegiance to Jesus be known. I mean, he was in the Sanhedrin court. He had a pretty prominent position. He could have lost his life. He could have lost his position. He could have lost his job if he got out that he was a follower of Jesus. You may want to put a note in right here, because John tells us that there was another follower of Jesus that appeared on this afternoon, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. You ever heard of that name before? John chapter 3, you remember him? And the next time, that's the last time we heard anything about him until this particular passage. Ask you a thought question. Was he a follower all along? Or had he stayed in secret like Joseph had? He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Verse number 52, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Now let's stop right there. It's an important thing you realize there about Pilate. Pilate had to give permission to take the body of Jesus off the cross. You see, Pilate was the one that pronounced that someone had actually died. If he said that they had died, then they get to take him off the cross. Well, Andy, what's the big deal there? Guards are also prone to bribes. And if my loved one was being crucified, I might pay a bribe to a guard before he died to let him down from the cross, saying he had died, but actually that he hadn't. So Pilate was the one that had to be the one to say, he is dead. He goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. You may want to write in a note right here. Mark's account says that he boldly went into the presence of Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Verse 53. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut out in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. You ever wondered about no one had yet been laid there? You ever wondered what that meant? I always thought that was kind of a strange phrase. But you got to realize that tombs for burial back in Bible times were very, very expensive. And therefore, there might be more than one person buried in a tomb. Well, the text and other accounts of the gospel tells us that Joseph had this one hewn out of the rock for him. So therefore, nobody had been laid down in this tomb, although it was ready for Joseph. One of the accounts tells us that this place, this tomb where Jesus was going to be laid, was near the garden where Jesus died on the cross. You may want to write that note in. Let's continue reading. Verse 54. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. To the young men and women in the room, and for all of us to be as a reminder, their day started at 6 o'clock at night. At 6 o'clock at night started the next day. Our starts at midnight, but Jewish time, they started counting time at 6 o'clock at night. When it got dark at 6 o'clock, it was already the next day. So this verse says preparation day. Preparation day was the Friday before Saturday, before the Sabbath. And therefore, it's referred to as the preparation day. Jesus Christ died on the Friday. We can have some discussions whether that was Friday or not. That's another lesson that Jerry will do in the future sometime. Let's say it was on that Friday. Sabbath was about to begin. And remember, what could the Jewish people not do on the Sabbath day? Somebody tell me. They couldn't work, could they? So they had to get it all done before it got dark. So it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. When I was in Madagascar 6 years ago, I got to visit a linen shop. I got to visit a linen shop in that city where they made shrouds for those who died. In Madagascar, and maybe in some of the religions of Jesus' day, even pretty strange things they would do. In Madagascar, they would bury their loved ones in a linen shroud. They would put it in a box. And if they were really, really rich, in a year, they would dig the bones up and shake the bones and put new cloth on them. Well, why would they do that? To shake the evil spirits out. Now, go ahead and giggle. You and I would say, how crazy. They meant it very, very seriously. They would dig up the bones, they would change the linen cloth or the shroud. They would shake the bones to get the evil spirits out. But I don't think they did that right here. Just kind of a side note about what some religions would do at this particular time. The women, it said, they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. Sometime after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died. Is it any significance that Jesus died? Is that a big deal? If I told you that really he just kind of swooned away, he kind of became unconscious, and when he was in the tomb, he kind of got revived. Would that bother anybody in the room if I taught that? Would it? I appreciate your enthusiasm, would it? Absolutely. That's not what happened. The text says that he died. Sometime after 3 p.m. on that Friday, Jesus died. And as I said a moment ago, Pilate had to give permission to take the body of those that were crucified and pronounce them truly dead. The guards could have been bribed. They could have taken their loved ones off of a cross before they died, and their loved ones would have paid them a bribe. When he comes with Jesus, Pilate announced he had died. He wasn't shocked that he got the request. He was shocked that Jesus actually had died already. Does anybody remember from other places in the text what they would do to make sure that people had really died? They would break their legs. Let me back up for a second. I don't mean to be going forward. Can I back up? Back me up. Jerry, can you back me up 2 or 3? If you can, that'll be okay. One more. Good, right there. You remember the scene that he talks about in one of the Gospels, how they came out and the soldiers broke the legs of the other two that was crucified with Jesus? As I told you 2 weeks ago when I had comments about the Lord's Supper, crucifixion it's something that happened often. In 1 year, I told you two weeks ago that 2,000 Jews had died by crucifixion in 1 year. In AD 4, 2,000 Jews had died by crucifixion. It was something that they did all the time. It was to intimidate. It was to say, don't you violate the law, what will happen to you. Sometimes crucifixion, the death on a cross, took for days. Let me show you why that would sometimes take place. When somebody was crucified, they didn't die from blood loss, although there was blood loss. They would die of suffocation. Would you take a deep breath right quick? Take a deep breath with me. You raise your body up, don't you, when you take a deep, deep breath? Well, imagine being on a cross, and you've got nails. In fact, I want you to find this place. Find this little bone on the top of your wrist. It's a hollow bone, and right there is where they would put the nail. If they put it in the hand, it would rip out. So they would find this hollow place right here in your wrist, and that's where they would place the nail. So imagine having a nail here to a cross, that hand with a nail to the cross. Your feet were put crossed like that, and a big nail across in through your feet. Now, how are you going to breathe? If you lift yourself up, you're going to put great pain here. If you let your body sag, the great weight's going to be on your feet. So Pilate had sent the soldiers out to break the legs of the other two so it would hasten their death, but not with Jesus. Pilate had announced, gave permission to take the body off the cross because he declared that Jesus had died. Joseph, the text says he was a good man. He was an honest man. One of the Gospels tells us he was a counselor. Matthew's account tells us he was rich. He was very, very respected. And he was a secret follower of Jesus. And he was that way because he feared the Jews. The text says in Scripture, in one of the Gospels, he was intimidated by the Jews. And therefore he remained a silent follower of Jesus. John tells us about Nicodemus, and I want to bring that up again. He was also helping. In fact, he brought 72 pounds of perfume and alloys. 72 pounds of perfume and alloys for the burial. Tombs were expensive. It was prepared just for Joseph. Nobody else had been buried there. It was near the garden where Jesus had died. But back to Nicodemus, 72 pounds of perfume and alloys, that would only be true for royal burials. Well, Nicodemus realized we're about to have a royal burial with the burial of Jesus Christ. Sabbath began at 6, and it was getting close. Let's notice the soldiers for a moment. Remember, this soldier bunch of folks, and there was probably 16 soldiers assigned to the crucifixion of Jesus. If you think about all the things that somebody would have to do to carry out crucifixion, That's why they needed so many. The soldiers, if you remember, one of their own had just maybe a couple of hours before had actually said, "This guy's the Son of God." So they're listening to that phrase as they think about what they think about what had just occurred. The guards broke the legs of the other two crucified with Jesus, but not Jesus, because he'd already died. I want you to keep a hand right here at Luke, and I want you to turn to this passage. Because here's something that only Matthew mentions around the burial scene of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 27 of Matthew and read with me beginning at verse number 62. This is the only time it's mentioned in the four Gospels. Let's read it together. The sound of Bibles turning is a sweet, sweet sound. Let's read it together. Matthew 27, beginning verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Look at that last phrase. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone. Who put the stone into the entranceway of the tomb? Anybody remember from your study? Oh yeah, we've not studied the burial before, have we? Joseph was the one that put the stone in front of the tomb. The guards got there to seal it. Don't know what that looked like. They put a seal on it to make sure if anybody had broken in, it would be detected. So they got a little worried about maybe somebody going to come and steal the body and say, "Oh, he's raised up from the grave." So they sent a guard and they sealed it. And the soldiers, this is how they reacted to this particular scene. How about the women? Let's look at their view. The text tells us that there were women at the foot of the cross. Mary, his mother for sure. And if you look at all the accounts, different Marys are mentioned. In fact, it might be a little confusing about which ones we're talking about. But the women were there, and some of them were named Mary for sure. They followed Joseph to the tomb. They would wrap the body of Jesus in spices, perfume, and in fine linen strips. I got a question for you. With the perfume, with the alloys, with the linen cloths they'd assembled, did they believe there was going to be a resurrection? Or were they preparing for a permanent burial? That's just a thought question for you to consider as you think about the burial of Jesus. They took all of this with them. Could it be that they, or maybe they were thinking it wouldn't happen that quickly. Maybe that was the way they were thinking. I mentioned a moment ago about Nicodemus bringing 75 pounds of myrrh and alloys to be used in the burial of Jesus. And they rested on the Sabbath, and they waited for Sunday morning. I need your eyes up here for a second. What would you and I be doing on the Sabbath day, this one in particular? I wish we could have a quick Bible class, which means we could all talk out loud, and we would discuss some of the things that might have been said that day. Greg, you ever wondered about what would be have said on the Sabbath day that day while they were waiting for that Sunday morning? Could they have wondered if the fate was also going to happen to them? Might have they been thinking through some of the things that Jesus had told them? Just imagine for a moment. Let's just all be quiet for a moment and think about the women and even the other disciples, waiting in that upper room, resting on the Sabbath, talking about what had just occurred, remembering various things that Jesus had said. How about the disciples? What's their view of this particular scene of the burial of Jesus? Remember, the Bible says that Peter followed afar off. This is when he denied 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was, even cursed and swore that he did not know who Jesus was. He was following from afar off. And Mark 15, chapter 15, verse 30 tells us that all the disciples deserted him. Imagine being one of the disciples. They'd let him down. Could they be thinking maybe it was going to happen to them as well? Think about the things they discussed back and forth. Think about the things that they would discuss with each other. They were probably waiting in the upper room, grieving, asking questions, wondering about their fate. Would we be next? True or false, sometimes you just need some time to be quiet and meditate. True or false? Sometimes you need that quiet time. They're having it on this Sabbath. I bet they didn't talk very loud. I bet they somehow bolstered the door so none of the soldiers could break in. Imagine being a disciple on that particular Sabbath. With them preparing spices and perfume, did they not think there was going to be a resurrection? That's just a thought question as you and I study this particular passage. As I begin to close, I want you to think with me about the burial and draw some applications. As I look at this paragraph or two that I've never preached about before, I'm not sure if you've ever studied before, but there are two main things. There are two really important things that comes out of this text. There are two important things that happened. Number one, Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus would need it, Isaiah promised that he would be buried with the rich. Chris, if I told you your baseball team was going to win the conference championship, and you did, you might wonder about me if I had some special powers to knew that was going to happen. Isaiah 750 years before said he's going to be buried with the rich. You see, it gives pretty good evidence that the Bible is right. Does anybody in the room believe the Bible is right? Can you trust it? Did it really come from God? And one of the proofs is the prophecies that were told that were fulfilled. This one was 750 before Jesus was buried with the rich. Here's, though, the second one that I want you to notice. He was declared dead by Pilate. Church, are you listening? Jesus died. Would you repeat it with me? Jesus died. He didn't swoon away. He didn't become unconscious and get in that cool tomb and was revived. Jesus Christ actually died. Would you say it again with me? Jesus died. That's a big, big deal. It's a big, big deal because of who he claimed to be and our faith in Jesus. If I told you that he just kind of swooned away, I'd have trouble backing that up, wouldn't I? Because the guards, all they would have had to do is just to produce the body and they'd say, aha, he hadn't died. And all of the disciples, they gave up their life. They would not have given up their life for someone that was a lie, that had told, the whole thing was based upon a lie. He actually died on that cross. But here's you some take homes. Here's your Monday lessons. Here's you some things you can use, I hope, on a Monday. Don't you ever underestimate where people are who might want to become followers of Jesus. If I told you that a member of the Sanhedrin might want to follow Jesus, what would you say? Not in the Sanhedrin. How about a guard that was over 100 soldiers? Would you possibly even imagine that guy coming to a conclusion, that guy's the Son of God? Don't you ever underestimate where people are who want to be a follower of Jesus. They might even work for the government. They might even be a Pharisee, like Nicodemus. So don't make up your mind for your neighbors and friends and co-workers. Never underestimate where people are that just might want to be a follower of Jesus. I need some head nodding. Does that one make sense? Don't you make up your mind for them. They just might be a government worker. They just might be a soldier over 100. But they might have a desire to follow Jesus. Don't give up. In fact, let me just say it now. Don't give up on your babies. Don't give up on your kiddos. They maybe right now have been making some bad decisions. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on your babies. Never underestimate where people are that might just want to be a follower of Jesus. Here's your second take home for Monday morning. Just like the women, do what you can with what you have. What could they do to prevent the prevent crucifixion? What could they do to hasten on resurrection? What was it all that the women had? They had some perfume, they had some spices, and they were showing honor and praise to Jesus in his death. And then they were going out at the crack of dawn on that Sunday morning to prepare his body, probably for a permanent burial. Dorcas had a needle, didn't she? And she used it. Different people in Scripture had some things that they used. Just like the women, do what you can with what you've got. And there are some folks in the room that are just as busy as the ladies are, as these women were, and they had a deadline. They had the deadline of the Sabbath coming. You may not have a whole lot of time. You might not have a whole lot of time. Like the women, though, do what you can with what you have. How about this point? Just like Esther, Joseph of Arimathea had been getting prepared all his life for this moment. Just like Esther, who was at the kingdom for just such a time as this, Joseph was right there at just the right time. You're listening really, really well today. God's preparing you for future ministry. I really believe with all of my heart that everything that happens in our life is preparing us for future ministry. I really believe that. When I look at Scripture, when I look at people's lives, God is preparing you for future ministry. I need your eyes right here. Today could be the day that God's been preparing you for all your life. Today might be the day God's going to send you by someone. Maybe it's the one who waits at your table today when you go out for lunch. Maybe it's the one that brings your mail. Maybe it's the one that lives across the back fence whose shrubbery looks awful. Who knows how God might be preparing? Just like Esther, Joseph's life was a preparing for this particular time. What's God doing in your life? There's somebody in the room that's thinking, I have no idea. God's got a sense of humor. I don't know what He's getting me ready to do or ready for. Don't you ever underestimate how God can use your life to do tremendous things. I need some head nodding. Does that make sense? Just like Joseph, today could be the day God's been preparing you for. That's what makes the Christian life exciting. That's what makes it thrilling, because today might be that day that God's been preparing us for all our lives. And here's the last passage we're going to study, and then I'll be finished. I want you to turn to this particular passage, because it's got something pretty relevant to say about the burial of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 with me. This will be the last passage that we will study together. Romans chapter 5 and 6 is a beautiful passage because it tells us what the burial of Jesus has got to do with your salvation and mine. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You've read that before in 1 Corinthians 15. That the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. I must obey the gospel to go to heaven. Church, the gospel is three facts: death, burial, resurrection. How do I obey three facts? I'll go back to Chris again. Chris is a good baseball coach. I mean, that's just a fact. How do I obey that? Three facts. Abraham Lincoln was president. It's a fact. How do you obey three facts? Let that the text show us. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the last few verses in chapter 5. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Verse number 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Let's stop right there. The Bible was written to tell us things not to do. The Bible was written to tell us do's and don'ts. The Bible was written to tell us kind of some guidelines by which we need to live our life. Law was added so the trespass might increase. Let's put it like this. The more that I read the Bible, what happens to my sin list? It grows. The more I read, I didn't know that was a sin. You mean that's wrong? You mean I shouldn't be doing that? So the more I read the Bible, my sins stack up. Are you with me so far? I got good news for you. Look at the next line. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. If I've got this much sin in my life, how much grace is available for me? Would somebody show me? More. Is that good news or not? How many in this room need all the grace you can get? That's me as well. This passage says the more you read the Bible, your sins stack up. Well, then you realize from God's heart, you got this much, there's always more grace than there is sin. Let's see how the chapter closes. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin weighed in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we've always got more grace than we have sin, what would be one way to increase your level of grace? Well, let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Some were thinking, you know, if I always got more grace than there is sin, let's just stack up my sins. Because there's always more grace than there is sin. So one idea would be, let's just sin more. Does anybody think that might be a good idea? It might fit the passage, might it? Some might think that. But Paul is going to say, oh, no, no, no. You don't realize. No, you don't do that. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Don't know what your translation, how it reads there, by no means, the text I'm reading from. This is the strongest no in the Greek text. This is Paul saying, no, 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 1,000 times no. You don't do that. That's not how you're supposed to live your life. When your mom was really going to let you have it, what would be the phrase your mom would say? Anybody want to bury your soul? And whatever that is, it fits the passage. No, you don't keep on sinning so you can get more grace. Keep reading as we close the lesson. By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Part of our obedience to our Lord and coming to faith in Jesus is dying to sin. Dying to its attraction, dying to its distraction. Here in Tennessee, what do we do with folks that have physically died? We bury them. Would we get in trouble if we buried alive people? We'd get in trouble, wouldn't we? Spiritually, who is ready to be buried in baptism with Jesus? Those who have done what? Died to sin. I need some head nod. Does that make sense? You see that in the passage? Here's something I'm concerned about. I'm afraid sometimes we baptize people who are just kind of sick in sin and they hadn't died to it. If you've not died to the attraction of sin, what are you going to be open to? Going back and doing that lifestyle again. So the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. How do I obey the gospel? You obey a form of that gospel. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, you died to sin. And if you've died to sin, now let's time out. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. It means you don't want to sin anymore. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you make up your mind, I don't want to think bad thoughts ever again. Has anybody in this room ever had a bad thought since your baptism? How many have had two bad thoughts since your baptism? I don't want to say bad words ever again. Has anybody in this room ever said something you wish you could take back since your baptism? Absolutely. But you don't want to sin. You've died to its attraction, to its distraction. And you want to live for your Lord now. You die to sin. Let's keep reading back in the text. Don't you know in verse number 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? What do you do with folks who have physically died? You bury them. What do you do for folks who have died to sin? What do you do to those folks? You bury them in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And then it says, verse number 4, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. You and I obey the gospel by doing a form of that. What's the form look like? We die to sin. We die to its attraction and to its distraction. And maybe that needs to be our prayer. Lord, help me to stay dead to those things that distract my walk with You. Then we're buried in the waters of the baptistry. We're baptized with Jesus Christ into His death. And then we're raised to walk a new life. Have you ever seen that connection before? Paul in Romans chapter 5 and 6 gives us a picture of how we obey a form of the gospel, a picture of the gospel, a facsimile of the gospel. Just like Jesus died, we die to sin. Just like Jesus was buried, we are buried in the waters of baptism. And just as Jesus is raised up from the grave, we are raised to walk a new life. Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to make us new. He didn't come to make you better. He came to make you new. On that Sunday morning, Jesus Christ was raised up from the grave. But from sometime after 3 o'clock on that Friday afternoon till that early morning sunrise on Sunday, Jesus died. Is anybody in the room thankful? Are you thankful? And it's a big, big deal. It's a big, big deal. Let's enjoy and appreciate that idea together. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had in our life to find out about Jesus. We thank you for parents and grandparents and good friends and maybe a next-door neighbor that invited us to a vacation Bible school. Or maybe it was a gospel meeting. Or maybe it was those Jewel Miller film strips. We thank you that somebody in our past introduced us to Jesus. Dear Lord, we're thankful you died for us. May we realize the significance of your death and of your burial. And we rejoice together that Sunday morning really did come. I pray you will bless those in this audience who are thinking about being baptized into Jesus. And I pray you will help us all to die to the attraction and to the distraction of sin. We pray for courage, like Joseph had, to come and not be a secret follower anymore. Help us not to be like maybe a Nicodemus, but we're thankful he was there on this particular scene to show his allegiance to Jesus. May we leave this room today more thankful and more committed to our walk with Jesus. We thank you, dear Lord, for blessing our life, to bring us to this point in time. And I close my prayer by asking you to bless every one of us, that we might be open to the preparation maybe that you've made in our life just for maybe today with the people that you will send our way. So help our eyes to be open. Help our hearts to be open to your leadership. Thank you, dear Lord, just for the opportunity that has been mine to share God's word with these special folks. And I'm thankful we are family, and bless us as we act like family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and give you peace. Let's stand together. Mary, please.